We'll get to the measurements of the heavenly city in a few minutes. I feel convicted to talk a little bit about 2020 plans for the book ministry. In October, I give a book ministry report. Part of them is to mail them out to other people, people that don't go to Westcliff, and let them know what has been done with their support. January is a good month to get going with things. Year-end giving that I know of is $28,000. I think nearly $13,000 came in on Friday. That'd be 2020. So $41,000. And I think most of that, they don't go here. And it's largely because of helping families with the mentally ill. That's what's driving it. So we are out of diocesan history. It's absolutely zero. And I have 350 strength for his people. I have no, not Barbara alone. They're all gone, except for Spanish. We're working on a new cover for Jesus in History. Jones Press down Western Street's doing that. The bid for Minnesota is $2.15 a copy at $4,000, $2.06 a copy at $5,000. So I think those are good bids. The money is all there. But part of the reason I thought I would give this report is eventually we're going to have rooms full of books and need help. So you might think whether you have the ministry gift of stuffing envelopes. So here they be when they come. Here's the envelope. Susan Nelson's working on labels. I don't know. What do you got now? 700 or 800 or not that many? 800, okay. Then we'll work on every library in Texas, every library in Oklahoma, every library in Missouri, every library in Indiana. Most of these places, the governors have written thank you notes, so we'll just start working till they're done. Just so you get an idea of what we do around here, really, this is what we do. So I had to think how many to make. Warehousing in the rooms. We don't have a room anymore back here. We turn it into bathrooms. So, yes. But I think that it is a worthwhile ministry in that, for example, Fordham in New York City, their head librarian likes Jesus in History. And that means the students at the New York City Fordham Catholic School, when they want to learn about the life of Jesus, here they go. Their head librarian likes it. So now that made me wonder about strength for his people. We have enough left, but I thought, well, we're putting them in every library in Texas. Might as well make these. You know, they'll fit right in here. It won't cost anything more to send them. So I went down to Jones Press, and we're working on a new cover for Jesus in History. What has happened over the years is we've never made a new cover because we're too busy doing everything else. And we do have a lot of good endorsements. So might as well make a new cover, and then we'll have an inventory of Jesus in History, an inventory of strength for his people. Regarding strength for his people, I think there's enough help that I will offer some speeches. These are evangelistic speeches in most cases. We will start with the National Alliance on Mental Illness. And we will do Oklahoma and Missouri and Texas. And National Alliance on Mental Illness is a family support group. And it's not really a Christian group, but they've always wanted help. And I'll offer them to these. Then we're redoing the cover. We got good endorsements. I don't know whether I get any more fast enough. I will tell you about this one. This is surprising. This is not a new endorsement at all, but E. Fuller Torrey wrote the standard book on schizophrenia all over the world. And what I know of his background is he went to Princeton to study for the ministry and was he lost his faith. Thank you, Princeton. He lost his faith. Then he went to Stanford and studied anthropology, which means evolution. And then his sister got schizophrenia, and he went to medical school and became a psychiatrist. So he got a PhD in evolution and MD in psychiatry and all that. So various times I would run into him. One time in Chicago, I'm sitting in the back row, and the guy calls me up front, unexpected, tell us why you've come from Texas. I tell Chicago how to be saved. I say, we've got a table that will help you. And in the elevator, Dr. Torrey says, keep up the good work. Now, I don't know whether he's become a Christian again, you know, but there he is. And in this book, he wrote me a letter and says, I am holding production of my new book to put recommendations for your book in it. This is a long time ago. This is 20 years ago. But I haven't redone the cover. You know, it's like a modern-day Freud. I might as well put that on the back cover. You know, and we have to stop somewhere, but you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many people want to read a book on families of the mentally ill. You would be surprised. And I have to stop somewhere, but I'm thinking, who can I get to endorse this? Do I want to wait? Because I don't know how much we want to wait. Want to get going? And has Duchess Kate read it? Maybe. I put her picture over there because I put her secretary right next to her. Years ago, I found out her secretary is a preacher's daughter. That helps. So I said, if I send you books, will you pass them on to Duchess Kate? And the answer came back is, she's surprised you would think of her. Please send them. So anyway, I'm looking at Marilyn over your head. There's Rebecca Deacon. She was, until 2 years ago, she was the personal secretary. You'd be surprised where all these books go. You'd be surprised. So while we're making more Jesus in history and they're going in all the libraries, Miles will make more strength for his people. The funding is there, but I don't think I can do 5,000 books in the envelope. Maybe I would at 2 in the morning, but I don't think it'd be all that. So anyway, you think about that. It will take, I'll probably order Jesus in History in the next 10 days or so. It'll take about 8 weeks to get here. Strength for His People is slower because I think we ought to redo the cover and put the endorsements on it. I've never taken the time to do that yet. It's always so slow to do that, but okay. Think about it. I'm going to need help. I'm going to need help with getting him out of here. I'm going to need help. And Susan's making the labels. I'll need help putting them in it and probably taking them to Panhandle Presort and let them do the mail. Enough on that, and we'll see how it goes probably by spring. We are looking at the end of Revelation. We studied the heavenly city a little bit last time. John calls it the holy city. That will be in today's text too. The Jerusalem below is called the holy city in the Gospel of Matthew, so that's okay. Revelation 21 calls the holy city above the new Jerusalem. So we begin reading at verse 9, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We'd say the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven out of God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. First reference is to the angel that had given the judgments. He had given the bowls judgments. You remember in the past, there were the seal judgments. This was opening chapter by chapter of this book that talked about, there will talk about the end of the world. Who is worthy to decide how the world will end? Who has a title deed to the world? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He paid for all in the world. He owns them all. He can decide how it ends. After the seal judgments came the trumpet judgments. The fractions in those two are one quarter of the world will die, one third of the world will die. And there's another reference that says one third of the green grass will be burned up. So I imagine a lot of people will die in that one, although it says one third of the grass. The majority of people will die in the tribulation, this future coming. Here, they're showing the holy city or the heavenly city, but it's one of the angels that dumped out these bowls and dumped out the wrath. The angel carried away the apostle John and said, you will see the bride, and then shows him the city. Well, that's kind of strange. You will see the bride, and he shows you the city, but I would take it this way. I will show you where the bride of Christ will end up. I will show you the final result of the bride of Christ. I will show you the church's eternal residence. So it is the bride of Christ, but it's mainly where we who trust in Jesus as Savior will live. This is not the start of the heavenly city. It's the relocation of it or the descent. Again, John 14 talked about the mansions, and he prepared a place for us. So that was before Revelation, John 14. Galatians 4 talks about Jerusalem above. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we have come to the heavenly Mount Zion. So we're kind of attached to it. It's like, again, chained to it. He is like our forerunner who went there before in God's presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are like anchored to him, Hebrews chapter 6. So we've already sort of spiritually been tied to the heavenly city, but we're not there yet. Revelation 21 will be the longest description of the heavenly city. Last week, we talked a little bit about conditions there. No more curse, no more death, no more suffering. Really good conditions. That would be verse 4. And so forth. And then those who get to go into the heavenly city, verse 6, they take the water of life without cost. Free salvation without cost. John defined overcomer as one who has faith. The victor or the winner is one who has faith. 1 John 5:4. So those with faith get to enter the heavenly city where there is no more curse. Outside are the unbelievers, verse 8. We will not review sorcerers again, the Greek words pharmakia. Medicine and witch doctors, one of the things they did was abortions. But you will have a chance to review that again because those outside the heavenly city will come up again. So they can see, the Apostle John can see the future of the bride of Christ. He sees the heavenly city coming down. Interesting, it comes down. Will it go all the way down to the earth, or will it come down towards the earth and stay up in the sky and kind of be like the eternal light of the moon? We'll read, no more sun, no more moon. It will be light, and it says the nations will walk in its light. So well, some will say it will come all the way down to the new earth. Not this one. This one transformed. It'll come all the way down to the new earth. Others think it will come down and hover and be like a new light source Well, it spells either one's a doctrinal statement, not in the Apostles' Creed, but the heavenly city will come down and it will either come all the way down or it will hover over the new earth, which will be like a new Eden. And nations again will walk in the light of it. So that's where we are as we look at the New Jerusalem coming down. So far, no measurements. Let's look at verse 12 where he starts to measure it. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And its gates, 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. As he sees them, it's past tense. But there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Before I forget it, notice it begins with east. Jewish culture, if you get an atlas made in Israel, it will have east on the top. All their maps have the Mediterranean Sea on top. Then it goes down towards the west. All of it is east. So, we don't do that. We put north on the top of our maps. They put east on the top. Just a side there. But now we have the walls. Dimensions will be given, 72 yards in verse 17. 12 gates, three on each side. Each gate, later it will say, is a pearl. Margaret, glad you're here. Margaret means pearl in the original. And the emphasis theologically is names for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. On each of the gates will have a different tribe. Now, that kind of affects theology a little bit. Is God done with Israel? No. He's not done with Israel. A very common theology is called replacement theology, and replacement theology says there will be no future for Israel. They have ruined their promises. Well, I agree. Most of them did. On the other hand, the fact that some were unbelievers doesn't mean others believed. And why would we want to conclude that Abraham will not get his promises? Or David will not get his promises? Or all the faithful that did believe in the Messiah when he came here, they will not get their promises. And here we are nearly at the end of the Bible, and there's a reference to Israel being at the very least welcome into the heavenly city with names on the gates. So it's very common to teach there's be no future for Israel. I didn't grow up in those circles. I don't understand it. Romans chapter 11, verse 2, God has not rejected his people, has he? And may it never be, as English, meganoito, is like, no. God will keep his promises to Israel. And right now, any Jewish person that believes it is true, they are part of the church. God is not working with Israel directly, but he will again. And he will keep his promises to the believers of the Old Testament, so that in Revelation 7, we saw the 144,000 of tribulation, 12,000 from each tribe, who will be protected and will not be killed in that future tribulation. And here we have the gates of the heavenly city, and the tribes of Israel will be certainly welcome there. So there are the gates. Now he's mentioned the wall, but back to the wall in verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We'll see it going through here, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. And I don't think God cares a bit if we use the decimal system. But, you know, the American system, which we kept, follows another way, which used to be common, of emphasizing 12. And Bible emphasizes 12. More on that following. But right now, the 12 apostles will have their names on the layers. So we see here that who will be in this heavenly city? Well, it will be the bride of Christ, the church's residents. Christians will be there who actually do trust in Jesus as Savior, not just social Christians. We will be there. Saved of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they will be there, at least welcome to come. And the apostles, I would like to stress, are kind of the transition to both. When we think about the apostles, they were the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20. The 12 apostles were the foundation of the church, and Peter was a great start, and I will build my church on Petra, on that stone, and then, but also the other apostles. So church, church, church. But Jesus said this regarding the apostles in Israel in Matthew 19:28. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I'm trying to stress the apostles are both. They're kind of the transition. I believe in the future, the apostles will rule over the 12 tribes, and the apostles will be the foundation of the church, and they're kind of in the middle. They're kind of in the middle. I mean, we're in the church. We're Christians. Everybody all over the world that trusts in Jesus as Savior is in the universal church, the true church, and is saved. And all of the Old Testament saints, part of Israel, are saved. They'll be in heaven. The apostles are a little bit of both. A little bit of both. Rulers in the millennium over Israel, over the 12 tribes, but also the foundation of the church. So a little bit of both. And again, theologically, when you read the Bible, we always have to decide. God was talking to Moses in Old Testament Israel. Past. God is talking to the church now. Always have to read a Bible verse and say, does this refer to the law of Moses? Does it refer to the church? Because there has been a dispensational change. We are not under the law of Moses. We are under the church. We're not under the law of Moses, so you don't have to go kill witches or stone homosexuals. The ethics transferred. They're wrong. The ethics transferred, but not the penalties. We are under grace. More on the size of this city now, verse 15 and 16. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out square in its length and its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. 1,500 miles is a good rounding up. Technically, it's 1,380 miles wide, long, and the weird part is high. Why do you have a city that's 1,380 miles high? Wow, I guess there are many mansions there, quite a few high rises. It'll fit everybody. I'm not sure that the oxygen won't change a little bit or it won't need it, but it's a cube. A cube probably, this Bible doesn't teach this, but a cube probably because the Holy of Holies in the temple is a cube. It's absolutely a cube. And it's following the presence of God above. So cube. But the high part, being 1,380 miles high, is really weird. When we would drive to Michigan to see our relatives, when does the odometer hit the Michigan line? Now about 1,150 if you drive through Chicago, but I usually tried not to. I'd go through Indiana and leave. Chicago can figure it out. But 1,150 miles to get to the Michigan border, and the city is 1,380 miles. It will be huge. It's huge. And then it's that high. And the high means a whole lot of people can live there. If you got a Ryrie Study Bible, he says 20 billion could live there in about a quarter of the space. We move on now to the walls again. We've learned about the gates, but now the walls, verse 17. They measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. That's quite a statement. Angels like to use this measurement. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, but also transparent. Gold, but transparent. It is true that 72 yards is a good English equivalent and translation of it. And I'm sitting here looking at the Bible and say, if I look it up in Greek, it'll use 12s. It did. It uses 12s. It's 12 by 12 or 144 cubits. There's all kinds of 12s in here. I don't care if we use the decimal system, and there's nothing moral about it. For some reason, I watched a clip of a engineer type saying, do you like the decimal system or the old way? And the guy said, I like the old way. I like 12s. Divide it by 6, divide it by 4, divide it by 3, divide it by 2. It works really, really well. I like 12s. Doesn't really matter, but it's kind of interesting. These are all 12s over and over and over. The city glows like crystal glass. I think maybe from a distance it glows, but as it gets closer, then they could see the gemstones and the colors. Trying to put all this together, but like if we look up at the stars, they all glow. If we were closer to them, it'd be a little bit different color. I think the heavenly city will glow as it comes down. As it gets closer, it has more of a gold tint, but also all these gemstones. The gemstones now are listed in verses 19 and 20. Let's read them, then I'll give a little list of what color we think they are. Verse 19, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Okay, I usually, and you look them up in commentaries, I usually just go back to my John Mulholland, my seminary professor. He liked end time events. And here are his colors that he uses for these words. I realize there is some disagreement on a few of them, but some of them we know for sure. Jasper, clear. Sapphire, blue. We know that one. Chalcedony, sky blue. What do we call that? French blue. Emerald, green. Sardonyx, red and white. Sardius, honey colored. Crystallite, clear goldish tint. Beryl, green. Topaz, we know about, kind of yellowish. Chrysophase, green. Jacinth, violet. Amethyst, we know about, purple. Well, I never remember those each time I go through the list, but blue and red and green and purple and yellow, and I think that the heavenly city from a distance may just glow like it's clear, like a star, but as it gets closer, there's lots of transparent gold, and all these different colors. We already mentioned the gates and mentioned the pearls, but it actually comes in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. That's unusual. And the street of the city was pure gold. Gold, but you can see through it, like transparent glass. Technically, margaritas. Isn't that odd? That's what pearls. That's what the word for pearls is. The street, we think of gold, but maybe not quite what we would think of as if you had a brick of gold, but a goldish tint can see through it. There will not be any temple in the heavenly city, which is the next. Not unusual for me to think in driving to a new place, I look for church spires. You have to be a pastor to do that. I don't know. Every time I go to a new city, where are the churches? Are they dominant? Are they above? Can I drive down, say, I-40, for example, and hit a new town? Where are the churches? Well, won't need to be any in this city because God's throne is there. So we'll need to be churches, or as the older word, the temples. Verse 22 and following. And I saw no temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Well, what a city. The Holy of Holies was a cube in the tabernacle and the temple. And the heavenly city will be a cube because God is present there. There's the real heavenly temple, a lot bigger than the one Moses made. And it will shine because God shines. We've been doing a little bit of God shining in our early service. Fascinating. Here's Isaiah 60. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation, nor destruction. You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor brightness will the moon give you at night. But you will have the Lord, the everlasting light, and your God is your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. The days of your mourning will be finished. It's Isaiah 60. The phrase, I don't know if we use it with kids anymore, but the phrase arise and shine is actually Isaiah 60. Reflect God's shining. And Moses in Numbers gives the Aaronic high priest blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift you up with his countenance and give you shalom. So there's quite a bit in the Bible about God shines. God shines. Closer to God, more shines. Further away from God, no shining. In the heavenly city, God shines all the time. Now we come to the end of Revelation 21. The most interesting thing to me here is the word nations. Let's read the end, verse 24. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. We're not going to get tired. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Who gets to go in? Believers. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Interesting to me is the word nations, ethna. I think, I don't know how you would argue against, I think that whatever ethnic group we are now will be somewhat the ethnic group later. There really is only one race. I try not to use the word races. There's only one race, all kinds of ethnic groups. But God planned it that way, and it looks to me like it's going to go on and on and on. There'll be another reference to the nations later in chapter 22. Then that will talk about the tree of life. That will talk about the river of life. And we'll talk about the throne. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we are blessed for your